I invite you to please turn in your Bibles to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 7. This morning's scripture reading will go from verse 11 through the end of the chapter. Chapter 7, beginning in verse 11 and running through the end of the chapter. You'll recall, as Dr. Phillips has been working through these readings, that the point of the letter to the Hebrews is the author is writing to a group of ethnically Jewish Christians who are considering abandoning the Lord and returning to those Old Covenant, Old Testament types and shadows of our Lord. And so the author is pleading with them, do not do that. Because if the Old Covenant were types and shadows of the reality who is Jesus, and you abandon the reality, then you've also lost the type and the shadow. There is nothing to go back to. And so in chapter 7, he's making this point specifically with respect to the priesthood of the Old Covenant. And the opening verses of this chapter discuss how Melchizedek and his priesthood was of a higher order than that of Aaron. Today's reading will show us why we need a greater priest than Aaron. That may seem obvious to you, but it may be helpful to think in these terms. It's one thing to demonstrate that Jesus is better than Aaron, and yet these Jewish Christians may hear that, and yet they may feel more comfortable and more familiar with the Aaronic priesthood, and so they would, for the sake of their own comfort, settle for less. But what he's going to do is show that not only is Jesus' priesthood superior, but that the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, in and of itself, divorced from Jesus, is wholly inadequate. Donald Guthrie lays it out this way. Melchizedek's personal superiority would not in itself establish him as superseding Aaron. Someone might at once object that Melchizedek's order was a flash in the pan, however mysterious it may have been, whereas Aaron's was long established and well respected. The writer anticipates such objection by pointing to the inadequacies of the Aaronic line and thus the need for a successor in Melchizedek. And so how does he do that? Well, he points to two very obvious problems with the Aaronic priesthood. First of all, they have never perfected anyone. This priesthood has been in place since the wilderness wanderings. And yet, in the nearly 1,300 years since that time, the grand total number of people perfected by that priesthood is zero. The other problem with the Aaronic priesthood is, despite their frequent sacrifices, they kept dying, clearly revealing that there was something greater to come. In contrast, Jesus only ever had to offer one sacrifice, which was, of course, himself. And also in contrast, he did not stay dead because of his indestructible life, we read in verse 16. I direct your attention to verses 23 and 24, where the author writes, "The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, that is Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever." And we ought to have expected such a priesthood because the Lord swore by an oath in Psalm 110 that his Messiah would be a priest forever. The other thing to notice in this passage is how Jesus' credentials to be this priest are displayed. First of all, the author acknowledges that credentials may in fact be a problem for the Lord Jesus to be a high priest. In verses 13 to 14, he speaks of the fact that the one of whom these things are spoken is from another tribe, from whom no one has ever served at the altar. Our Lord is from the tribe of Judah, about whom Moses said nothing concerning priests. So how is he going to settle this issue? Well, whatever legal right the Lord gave to the Levitical line, he actually swore an oath that is superior to that of the Melchizedekian priesthood in Psalm 110. This then ties into the overall theme of the book. If God swore an oath to Jesus that is forever binding, and you abandon that priesthood, even if it's to go back to the old covenant ways of relating to God, when you abandon the one to whom he has made an oath, you abandon God himself. And there is nothing then to go back to, as we have already said. So you could do that, or you can stay with the Lord, who is able to save you to the uttermost. That is, to save you completely. That is, to save you at all times. It's as if he's saying, I know you're considering abandoning the Lord because of persecutions, but to do so would be a grave mistake because you'd be abandoning the very one, the only one, who can deliver you from those persecutions. And Jesus does that because, unlike human priests or any other human solutions, he ever lives to make intercession for those who draw near to God through him. How much would it change about the way you process anxieties and stresses and griefs if you knew that the Lord Jesus ever lives and is at the right hand of the Father, praying for, interceding for you right now? Well, with these thoughts in mind, let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word, Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Thus far is the reading of God's word. May he write its eternal truths on our hearts.